Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're talking about that building our future. I think it's really cool how we're thinking ahead, planning ahead, trying to make sure that we've got somewhere to go. I was talking to a friend of mine, one of my neighbors. He goes to a different church, and he's always asking me, "Hey, man, what can we be praying with you guys about?" And so I told him what was going on. I told him what we were doing, and he was really excited about that and said, "Hey, we're going to be praying for you about that," or whatever. You know how people do. And yesterday, my daughter was at a birthday party for his daughter at the skate center where we used to actually do church. And so I walk in there. It's kind of weird for those of us that, if y'all remember, if you've been with us long enough to have been at church at the skate center, I don't know if you've been back there or not since, but it was really awkward. Like, walking in, I was like, "Yeah, we used to do kids over here, and I used to preach over there." You know, it's kind of a weird feeling. Still smells like feet, though. Hadn't changed that part. And so I walked in, I talked to my friend, and as I was talking to him, some of his family members came up, and they were like, "So, you're taking up your offering next week, right? Like, what's going to happen? And y'all looking at a building?" Like, they were so excited. And I was like, "How in the world? I don't even know who you are, you know?" And they're talking about what we're doing. And like, "We've been praying for you guys, and we're believing that God's going to do great things at your church." And so it made me feel really good to know that other people at other churches are praying for our little church right here in a bar. Amen? And we love our little bar, don't we? I know I do. So we are talking about strategies, and here's the thing. Two words God gave me at the beginning of the year for our church were grow and move. And I told you guys at the beginning of the year, neither one of those things have to do with what we think they have to do with. Whenever we hear the word grow, we think we're going to grow numerically, and that's not at all what I feel like God was telling us. As a matter of fact, I feel like it's just the opposite. I feel like we cannot grow numerically until there's some kind of growth inside of us, that there's got to be some development, some growth in us. The other word was move, and immediately when I said move, I thought, okay, that means God wants us to move into another location, and that wasn't it at all. As a matter of fact, the idea of move came from one of the scriptures that says that we will move or grow from glory to glory, that there's an advancement we need to be having spiritually, that if we're staying in the same spot spiritually, then God can't trust us to do anything good with us somewhere else. So there's got to be growth, there's got to be movement in our life, and I was thinking about this when I was a teenager, and I wanted to drive. One of the things that happened to me is I turned 16, and my parents would not let me get my license. And I was really upset about that, and I wanted my license, but they wouldn't let me get my license because I had not practiced driving enough at age 15. Because I just really liked it when other people drive me around. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, it's nice. And so I wouldn't drive enough, and my parents said, "We just don't trust you. You haven't driven enough for us to really trust you, that you haven't grown enough as a driver." And listen, if you want God to do something great in your life, if there's something that you want from God, there's got to be something inside of you that changes to get you to the place where He can trust you with that next level blessing or that next level job or that next level relationship. Whatever it is that God, that you feel like God wants for your future, if you're not developed enough on the inside, He can't take you there. And so there's got to be some changing happening on the inside of us. So I'm praying, "God, change me. Change me. What is in me that needs to be broken?" So last week, we talked about pride. And I believe that Satan has strategies to combat all that God has for us. See, I really believe when Satan looks at you, he looks at you the same way God looks at you. And that is, he sees potential. He sees potential. Now, where God is going to focus on your future, Satan's going to focus on your past, right? And Satan wants to stop what God's doing in your life. And so he's got these different strategies. And so one of the strategies he has is this strategy of pride, that he can come in and insert pride into our life, because Satan knows that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if he can force you to be prideful, then he knows God can't use that pride. And so that was our strategy last week. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I preach messages and I think they're pretty good messages when I preach them. And then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I begin to regret everything I said on Sunday. Right? Because like all week long, all I've heard is pride, pride, pride. You got to break your pride. You know, like all week I go to this conference this week, and the whole time at the conference, they start talking about, you know, one of the biggest problems with pastors is they got a lot of pride. And I'm like, "Oh God, you know, like I'm ready to put on sackcloth and ashes and, you know, set a fire somewhere. I don't know what I got to do." So there's all kinds of issues. So today we're going to get on something totally different so I can get out of my pride. Unfortunately, God will probably deal with me on this one later on. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're kind of taking the whole part of this message series from Genesis chapter 3 where we see the fall of Adam and Eve, right? So Adam and Eve together in the garden, and everything's going really good. And then all of a sudden, Eve starts talking to a snake. So let me tell you, ladies, anytime you start talking to a snake, things are going to go wrong. She's talking to a snake. She begins to be enticed by the fruit of the tree of good and evil, which God had specifically told her, do not eat from that tree. And the Bible says that she eats from it anyway and then gives it to her husband, and he eats of it too. And so then they realize, they look at each other, realize they're naked. They didn't know they were naked before. They just thought they were, you know, just doing their thing. And so then they ran off into the woods, the Bible says, and they hid from God. God shows up, and God says, why are you hiding? And they said, because we're naked, you know. And so then verse 11 is where we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3. God speaking, who told you you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree of whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was a woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. So right off the bat, man blames woman, right? It's all her fault. Then the Lord asked the woman. He's like, okay, well, if the woman made you do it, let's talk to the woman. What have you done? What did the woman say? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Let's skip down to verse 16. So as we skip down, let me just kind of fill you in. So God begins to punish them. God says, look, you guys have messed this thing up here. You're blaming each other. You've messed this up. And he begins to pronounce some judgment on the serpent, on Adam, and on Eve. But I want you to look at Eve's punishment in verse 16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Look at this sentence. This is key. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. There's a couple of things I draw out of that passage today that shows me one of Satan's strategies. And I feel like one of his strategies is the strategy to divide. His strategy is really a war on together. And he knew that Adam and Eve were together. And God and Adam, I mean, Satan said, I'm going to divide them. I'm going to separate them. And so whenever you look at this, look what happens. They are together. The Bible says that God looked at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now listen. Man had animals to hang out with. God said, that's not good enough. Who else did man have? Man had God himself. Isn't it interesting that God looks at man who has him? Man has God. We would think all we need is God and nothing else. But God looks at man and says, he's got me, but he still needs somebody else to help him out. So I'm going to create another person. I'm going to create a woman and put them together. And together they're going to do great things. And Satan looks at that and says, I'm going to break that up. And as soon as they fall, as soon as there's sin, the first thing that happens is what? Adam starts blaming Eve. Eve starts blaming the serpent. No one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. They want to blame other people. And that if we focus on that, if we look at our world today, if we look at our culture today, if you watch the news, you'll see this is exactly what happens. Nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. It's not my fault. It's the president's fault. It's not the president's fault. It's Korea's fault. It's not Korea's fault. We want to blame everybody, but we don't want to take any responsibility. Why? Because it brings division. Satan's not stupid. He knows how to divide us. Look at what else he says. When God starts talking to Eve, God looks into her heart and says, as a woman, you're going to want to control the man. And then he says, but the man's going to have dominion over you. What happens whenever one person wants to control another person, but that other person ends up having dominion over that person? What does that cause? Well, that causes division. Right? Because what happens is we begin to envy what someone else has. We begin to look at what someone else has. We begin to covet what someone else has. We begin to compare ourselves to other people. And as we begin to compare and we begin to covet, there begins to have this division among us. And Satan is smart and he wants to attack us and he wants to divide us. As a matter of fact, I believe it's in his DNA to divide us. The Bible says that Satan was a part of heaven. He was an angel in heaven, but was cast down because division is who he is. Look at it, Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Now, I believe this passage right here, 16 through 19, shows us the DNA of the enemy right here. It shows us who he is, and so we know what to pray against. It says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and look at the last one, and a person who sows discord in a family. Satan knows that Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so one of his DNA traits is to be a person who sows discord in a family. His goal is to break us apart. And he wants to use, part of that strategy, is he wants to use our differences to divide us. He wants to separate us, black and white, rich and poor, conservative and liberal, young, old, Baptist, Pentecostal, Auburn, Alabama. He wants to divide us up. We get into all these fights and all these arguments, and we begin to look at each other, and we begin to envy each other and covet each other, and we begin to hate each other, all because we're different. What I think is interesting is if you ever work with little kids, they don't even understand all that. Little kids don't know if you're rich or poor, right? Little kids don't understand black and white. They don't understand a Republican or Democrat. Little kids are innocent, just like Adam and Eve were innocent. But as soon as sin steps in and they begin to be taught by the enemy, then all of a sudden all this stuff is revealed and they begin to see differences as being wrong. And they begin to divide on differences. Satan wants to divide us on our differences. And we've got to remember that can't happen. We've got to be able to figure that part out and fight for it. A couple of quick little thoughts here on differences. And it is this. Sometimes we feel like difference is bad. But really the Bible says that being different is vital. Being different is vital to the kingdom of God. One of the reasons we do Connect, so some of you guys have done Connect, and Connect is our way of joining the church, right? It's our way of helping you become part of the body. If you haven't done Connect yet, we encourage you to do Connect. Why? Because you need to be a part of something. You need to have a fellowship with us. But here's one of the things we do in there. We go through this whole giftings test, and it's fun. It's the best one. I think Sherry teaches that one. It's the best class, in my opinion. It's the most fun class. And you get to do this giftings test, and what you find out is all your different giftings and your passions and your skills and your abilities. And one of the things we notice that not everybody is the same. Everybody has different passions and skills and abilities. Unless you just lie on the test because you want to be on a certain team with some girl that looks good. But everybody has differences. And listen, it is vital to the kingdom of God that we're different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll kind of skip around a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But just quickly, starting in verse 12, it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free, some of us are rich, some of us are poor, some of us are black, some of us are white, some of us came from a Baptist background, some of us came from a Methodist background, some of us came from no background, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Verse 18, but our bodies have many different parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. If we were just a big ear, that would be terrible. We could hear everything, but we couldn't tell anybody anything. Right? But our bodies have... I already read that. Verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Take, for example, did you know, I'm going to pause right here. In your ear, for you to be able to hear, there are three bones in your ear. They are the smallest bones in your body. But if you don't have those three bones, you can't hear what's going on around you. It's amazing. Sometimes the smallest, most insignificant, unseen parts of the body end up being some of the most important parts of the body. Think about just for a second the last time you walked into a little kid's room in the dark and you kicked something in the middle of the night and it jacked your toe up. And then how you walked the next day. You know, you look like you've been in World War II, but in reality, you just walked in and kicked the dresser. But it's amazing how one insignificant little part of the body that becomes injured affects the whole rest of the body. You are important. Different is important. Verse 25, why is different so important? This makes for harmony or unity among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you has a part of it. Listen, we need to be fighting for unity, not uniformity. We don't need to all be the same. God help us if we were all the same. What kind of boring church would we be if every one of us looked just alike? We'd be good looking if we all looked like me, but it would be boring. No, I'm just kidding. It would be boring. We need to embrace the idea of unity and reject the idea of uniformity. We don't need to all be the exact same. We don't need to be clones and copies. We need different. I need you to be different. And so it's important that we're different. Different isn't wrong either. Here, something I think we get caught up in sometimes is we begin to think that if you're different from me or if you think different from me, then you think wrong. Right? We think, oh, well, you think differently about this topic, so therefore you must be wrong because you're different than me. We never consider the fact that we might be the ones that are wrong. Right? We never consider the fact that maybe we're both wrong. Or maybe we're both right. Or maybe we just don't understand. And the Bible talks about how a lot of times people begin to complain and they begin to argue. Paul says it multiple times. Don't get into these silly arguments over doctrines and genealogies and things that don't really matter at the end of the day. Find some common ground with people. There was a time in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now at home. And in my reading, one of the things that happened is some of the church people, they're getting mad because they're saying, oh, you guys got to get circumcised and you got to do all these Jewish customs. And these other people are saying, we don't want to do all the Jewish customs. And so they go to the church leaders and the church leaders have a big argument about it. And they finally said, listen, just find four things that everybody can do. And let's just worry about those four things. Let's just find some common ground, something we can all agree on. And the rest of it is just unnecessary. But sometimes in church or in life, we get so focused on the little stuff. And we begin to argue back and forth about little stuff. Well, this church thinks this and that church thinks that. And do you love Jesus? Like, is Jesus the center of your life? Did he die and was he raised again from the dead to save you from hell? If he is, then hey, I can agree with you on something. I can find some common ground with you on something. We got to learn to find that common ground and stop thinking just because they're different means they're wrong. That's not true. The other thing I think we do sometimes is we think we are the judges of all things different. We think we have the power to judge. And look, I want you to look at John 16:8. It says, and when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. In other words, what he's saying here is, let the Holy Spirit do his job. You don't have to prove everybody's sin for them. All you and I have to do is speak the truth of the Word of God and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his job. Yeah, but Pastor, I can't, you know, I got to really tell that person how it is, you know. Well, then what you just said is the Holy Spirit isn't good enough. And somehow you have elevated yourself above him. At the end of the day, you got to just allow the Holy Spirit to do a work and give him room to work. One of the things I hate is whenever I'm doing something and sometimes one of my kids, sometimes if I'm doing something, especially if it's tedious, if I'm writing or doing something, working on something small, I don't mind someone watching me, but I don't like it when someone hovers over me, right? I don't like it when someone's hanging on me. And sometimes my kids will get all up on top of me, and I'll have to just, get off of me. I got to work, you know. Or when I'm eating and people sit too close. You ever have that problem? I don't like eating like a T-Rex. This isn't fun to me. And so I need room. I need room. And sometimes what we do is we begin to crowd the Holy Spirit because we want to help everybody and we want to teach everybody and we want to make sure that everybody's doing everything the right way. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to do a work in their life because all we're doing is making everybody mad. Another thing that happens to us when it comes to being different and the way we deal with difference is sometimes we immediately reject different without taking time to understand different. I was trying to talk to my kids yesterday. We're on our way. I don't know where we were yesterday. We were everywhere yesterday. So we're on our way, I think, to Walmart yesterday. And one of my kids said that they wanted to get some splash water. Do y'all know what splash water is? Splash water is just this regular water, but it's got like a splash of lemon flavor, a splash of orange flavor, something like that. Anyways. So one of my kids said, I think it's cold. He wants splash water, and we're not going to the store that has the cheap splash water. So I said, we're not getting splash water, and he falls apart. I don't like regular water. I just like splash water. And I said, that is a lie, son. You do like regular water. And then the other kid said, yeah, like you said, you didn't like milk. He said, I don't like milk. I said, baby, you drank milk this morning. No, that was almond milk, and I hate almond milk. I said, almond milk was yesterday, and you drank that too. Well, I don't like coconut milk. Well, you had coke. I mean, it was just everything that, because he's mad about one thing, anything that's different, he's mad about. And a lot of little kids are like that. We try to give our kids all kinds of food. Hey, here's some sweet potatoes. Hey, here's some cauliflower. And our kids, oh, I hate cauliflower. They get it from me. I hate cauliflower. Have you ever tried it? No, but it looks gross. It looks like a brain. I can't eat it. Right? It does look like a brain. That sometimes my sermons get away from me. The thing is, sometimes as like little kids, we begin to look at stuff that we think is different and we immediately reject it without taking time to find out more about it. Well, that person's black, Pastor. I can't go hang out with them because of the color of their skin. Now, nobody's going to say that out loud, right? That would be terrible. But how many of us think that on the inside? And we've never experienced what it's like to be in someone else's skin. Yeah, but Pastor, I can't go to that place. It's all white people over there. But we've never experienced what it's like to be in that. But we immediately reject it because we don't know what it's like without taking time to be a part of it. It's important that we learn to find what other people are doing. It's important that we learn to be involved in other people's lives and figure some stuff out on our own without immediately rejecting it. A couple of things I just want to get to real quick before we leave today. Well, let me say one more thing that was kind of in my notes, but not really. The other thing we complain about, we get mad about on differences, is we get mad about different methods. Sometimes we get really upset about different methods, and we try to change something in life, or something begins to shift in life, or maybe God does something different, and we begin to get upset because we're not focused on the mission, we're focused on the method. And sometimes in differences, you need to focus on the mission and not just the method. I hear people all the time that get upset. And look, our church is young and we don't have a whole lot of traditions. But I can promise you this, there may be times, there have been times when we've made a few changes in the church and I've had people complain, right? Oh, the lights are too bright. Oh, the lights are too low. Oh, the food. Why do we have food? Oh, I wish we had food. I mean, it was just like anytime you make a change, people already begin to grumble and complain, and it's because we get focused on the method and not the mission. Learn to focus on the mission. Learn to focus on the why, and the method won't matter quite as much. That's just a little throw in there. Why does Satan hate us being together? I want to give you, this is in your notes this morning. Why does Satan hate us being together? Here's a couple of things. Number one, together we are unstoppable. In Genesis chapter 11, we read the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, if you grew up in church, you know the story of the Tower of Babel. And you probably don't even understand why it was a bad deal. In the story of the Tower of Babel, the Bible says that man came together and began to build a big tower. They were actually building a city, and they built a big tower that was going to reach to heaven. Well, it wasn't really going to get to heaven. It was just a big tower, right? And so God comes down and confuses their language. And when he confuses their language, that's how we get languages all over the world. And man spreads out. Okay, if you understand what was happening, God had already told them a few chapters earlier that they needed to go throughout all the world and multiply. But man decided, let's all come together and just stay together and not leave. And so God had to get them out of the house, like I'm going to do with my kids when they turn 18. Just get them out, right? But here's something I found interesting that God noticed about man in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building." Look at verse 6. "Look," he said, and this isn't a mean thing, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them." When we come together, we are unstoppable. When we come together, we are unstoppable. Where there is unity and there is team and there is family, we can do anything we set our minds to do. Anything God puts in our hearts to do, we can do it if we can all come together. The second thing is, we are together, we are successful. Together, we are successful. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." You know, sometimes in life we decide to set out on our own. And we think that if we can just do it by ourselves, that we're going to be better. But the Bible says if we can ever get unified, if we can ever come together, if we can be together, we can be successful in whatever it is God has for us. I would say even in this church today, if we can learn to come together and be in unity, then we can be successful in what? In growing the church? No, in growing the kingdom. In reaching lost people. If we can ever get past, it's just about me, it's just about coming into church, doing my thing and leaving. If we can ever get to the point where it's all about us working together, then I think we can make a difference in our community and in our nation. Together, we are healthy. I say this a lot, and I get complaints, and here's one of the complaints I get out of my preaching, is that people say, sometimes you use the same verses way too much. But you know what? If we start getting the verses I use, then I wouldn't have to use them so much. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Together, we are healthy." When we come together, when you stop trying to deal with your sin all by yourself, you can get some healing. If you'll go to someone else and confess that sin and get somebody to pray with you about that sin, if you'll get yourself into a small group, "Pastor, I wish you'd stop talking about small groups." Well, I wish you would get in one and I wouldn't have to talk about it. Yeah, but y'all didn't make a small group for me. Start your own small group. I don't hold your hand when you go to work. Start a small group. Get some people around you. Find a friend. The whole Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who remembers Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? If you didn't know the answer, what did you do? Phone a friend. There's some of us in our Christian life, we would lose the game because we don't have a friend to phone. I've got to be careful saying all those F words. If I was Kim, I would have cussed already. We got to find a friend. We've got to find a friend. And sometimes finding a friend means you got to get uncomfortable. Look, I'm the world's worst. That's why I preach about it so much. You can ask my wife. When I step off of this stage, I become the shyest person in the room. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm shy. If I go to a party and she doesn't go with me, I will sit in the corner until somebody comes and talks to me. I'm the worst. I'm telling you. But I have to make myself go talk to people. I have to make myself get out of a seat. And I hate every second of it. It almost brings pain to me just to take a step and to open my mouth. But I do it. I do it. And I find friends doing that. And listen, whenever we begin to find friends, when we begin to come together, we can find healing. I told my small group last week. I said, you know what? I said, I was introduced to some sinful things, to some bad stuff as a child. As a six-year-old, I was introduced to some bad stuff. But because I was so scared and so embarrassed to tell anybody, then that stuff haunted me for years and years of my life until I finally was able to find a friend that I could talk to. Until I was finally able to find some accountability, some people I could talk to that brought healing to my life. Not just forgiveness, God forgives. But whenever we get with each other, we bring healing and health to ourselves. We got to get a friend. That's why small groups are important. Together, we are powerful. Check this out in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious, or unity, is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down onto his beard and onto the border of his robe. Let's pause there for a second. The idea of the anointing oil running down on Aaron's head. Aaron was a leader in the Old Testament. Aaron was the head of the church. He was the high priest. And the Bible says whenever they anointed him, they took oil and they anointed him. That anointing meant something. It signified something. It signified the fact that this man is holy before God and man. This man is a leader. This is someone you can trust. This is someone who is powerful. When they pour the oil on his head. In the New Testament, the idea of oil being poured out has to do with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes down on you, whenever it's poured on you, it will give you power to be a witness. It will make you effective in what you need to do for His kingdom. And here's what the Bible says. Unity is a place where we get anointed. You want to know why you don't do anything for God? You want to know why you struggle to be effective in your witness? Why you struggle to be effective in this church, in this community? Maybe it's because we don't have all the unity we think we have. Just because we call ourselves family doesn't mean we act like a family. Just because we serve some food doesn't mean that we really are bonded together. If at the end of the day, we all just kind of come in and go out, but we don't have relationship, if there's no relationship outside of these doors, then we're not a family. But if we can learn to get some unity and get some family and get some anointing on our life, I believe God can change who we are and what we're doing. Look at verse 3. It says, unity or harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there, where did God pronounce His blessing? He pronounces it on unity. God wants to speak some good things over you. He wants to do some good things in you. But He does it in a place of unity, not in a place of disunity. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. I want you to look at two things in verse 1 and then in verse 4. It says they were together and the Holy Spirit gave. They were together and the Holy Spirit gave. It doesn't say they were all separate in different places and the Holy Spirit gave. It said when they came together, when they were in one mind, in one accord, the Bible says, when they were in unity, when they were focused on the mission, when they were all going the same direction, that's when the Holy Spirit shows up and gives them what? Gives them ability. To do what? To be a witness. If you keep reading that chapter, the next thing that happens is 3,000 people get saved on the streets of Jerusalem. 3,000 people give their heart to God. Why? Because there was 120 people that decided to get together. God has called us not to be separate, but together. He's called us black and white, young and old, rich and poor, to be together. And we've got to fight for together. The last thing I want to say about together is this. Together is God's heart. The book of Revelation is something that God gave John, the disciple, towards the end of his life. God gave him a vision of the end times. God gave him a vision of what heaven would be like. And I want you to look with me at chapter 7, verse 9, and here's what John saw. It says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hand. It is God's heart and our future for every tribe, nation, people, and language to be together, worshiping God. Now, when you read that and understand what they're talking about on tribe, nation, it's talking about different cultures. It's talking about different backgrounds. It's talking about different Jews and Gentiles, right? It's talking about different languages, different dialects, different people groups. God says, I want them all together. I think it's funny that we call ourselves races, right? We say black race, white race, Hispanic race, whatever. We got all these races, but in reality, there are no races. We are the human race. And we all have different backgrounds and different cultures, maybe, but we're all one race. And we can try to categorize everybody, but I'm going to be honest with you. I've seen black people, white people, red people, yellow people, and every one of them can act different depending on their background. Every one of them can act different. None of them can have to be the stereotypical whatever you think that person's supposed to act like. Right? And I think that's the cool thing. If we learn about culture, that everybody has a different culture. And we all bring this culture together. We preach a whole series called Papa's Gumbo, where we talk about gumbo and how you mix in a bunch of different foods and it makes one great meal. That's exactly what heaven is going to look like. And if we can't get a glimpse of heaven on earth, if we can't get along with other cultures and other colors and other races and other people groups and other languages, if we can't do that on earth, how in the world are we going to make it in heaven? I'll be honest with you. You won't make it to heaven. Racism won't make it to heaven. Because it's not love. Jesus says you're going to know they're my disciples if you love one another. So if you don't love each other, you can't be my disciples. So let's close with this today. How do we fight for together? I want to give you three things that we're going to do quickly to fight for together. Number one, we've got to be humble. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. I have to teach my kids this all the time. As kids become teenagers, they become very self-centered, very self-focused. And I have to teach them all the time, hey, look out for other people. Take care of other people. Consider what other people would like, not just what you like. Luke 6:31, Jesus said, do unto others as you would like them to do to you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. You want somebody to honor you? Learn how to honor other people. You know what? I'm going to be really honest with you. There was a time when we first started this church, and we were really struggling. We were struggling financially. And there was someone else was starting a church at the same time, and here we are struggling. And I told our guys, our trustees, I said, I would really love for someone to bless us financially. I mean, that would be so cool. And they would always talk about it. You know, what if we just get a check in the mail? I said, that'd be so awesome. And this hit me. And I thought, you know, I would really love for us to be blessed financially. And instead of comparing myself and drawing a division between myself and someone else that's planting a church at the same time, what if we decided to treat them the way we want to be treated? So the trustees and I wrote out a check. At the time, it wasn't a ton of money, but it was money. And we sent a check to that person. And then there was another person starting a church at the same time. I said, let's send them a check. We sent a check to that person. And then another person started a church. We sent a check to that person. Why? Because we wanted to treat other people the way we wanted to be treated. And our goal was to have unity between churches, not just between people, but even between churches. And I'm going to tell you, God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us since that time. But it's important that we learn to treat other people the way we want to be treated. Talk to people the way you want to be talked to. Love people the way that you want to be loved. Honor people the way you want to be honored. The second way we fight for together is we build each other up. Build each other up. This is one of the reasons I talk about small groups so much. Listen, small groups is just a method. It's not magic. Small groups is not Bible. It's a method right now to get us where we need to go. Where do we need to go, Pastor? We need to go to a place of togetherness because we need the anointing of God. We need to be in a place of unity so that God will anoint us and pronounce a blessing on us. But we can't get there unless there's a method, unless there's a train, unless there's a vehicle to get us there. And right now, the best vehicle we have is small groups. So why am I talking about it so much? Because that's a place where we can build each other up. And I know I sounded mean earlier when I said get a friend. But at the end of the day, there is some responsibility on each and every one of us to find people in our life that will build us up and that we can build up. It's a responsibility that God has given to each one of us. Look at what the Bible says in Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, must. He doesn't say should. He doesn't say it's a good idea. He says you must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you to eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Jude says, this is the commandment, guys. It's a must that you get together and build each other up. It's a must. We've got to have unity. We've got to have together. If we don't have it, God can't bless us. The last thing is this. This is where we're ending the day. Accept unconditionally. This is the hard one. It would be easy for me to say, accept each other. That'd be easy. But when I throw that unconditionally on the end, all of a sudden I begin to make excuses. I'll be honest with you. When I'm writing the message, I begin to make excuses on why I shouldn't accept certain people. Right? Like it's hard for us. Yes, I will accept everybody unless they've done this. I'll accept anybody unless they do this. But look at what Jesus said when he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Another race that he wasn't supposed to be talking to. Another gender that he wasn't supposed to be talking to. Right? So he's already breaking the rules. And look at what he says. He says, those the Father has given me will come to me and I will never reject them. It was Jesus that wasn't afraid to touch a leper. It was Jesus that wasn't afraid to eat with traitors. It was Jesus that wasn't afraid to be anointed by a prostitute. It was Jesus who cast out a legion of demons and then sent that man out into the ministry. Jesus never rejected people. He accepted people. They didn't stay the same because they got around him. And what did he do? He built them up. Right? He built them up. He was humble and he built them up. But he accepted them just the way they were. As a church, we have to be willing to accept people just the way they are. We can't tell people, don't come in here until you're all cleaned up. We got to accept them just the way they are. In our personal lives, we have to accept people just the way they are. Whenever we lived in Mobile, was when Hurricane Katrina hit. And I'll never forget Hurricane Katrina. It was the wildest thing, because in Mobile, it didn't hit us quite as hard as it did, obviously, New Orleans and Mississippi. But I remember going into Mississippi to do relief work. I remember a friend of mine, Dallas, his dad wouldn't leave his home. And Dallas ended up staying at the house with his dad because his dad refused to leave. Finally, the dad said, I got to go. And they tried to get in the truck to leave, but the water was so high that the truck was just floating. The truck couldn't get any traction. They go back in the house. They go up in the attic to keep getting higher ground. And Dallas said he remembers the water coming up through the floor of the attic. And they were just scared for their life, just praying God would rescue them. And he did. But during that time, I remember hearing stories, and you would hear people riding in boats going around or flying in helicopters, and they would see people on their roofs or see people out in the water, and they would go by and rescue them. But sometimes what we do in our mind and in our hearts is we've got this boat called church, we've got this boat called Christianity, and we're out and we're supposed to be rescuing people. And we see them drowning, and we pull the boat up next to them and say, hey, I would love to rescue you. But first, I need to know, what are your feelings on drinking in church? First, I need to know, Are you heterosexual or homosexual? Or what do you identify yourself as? Hey, what color is your skin? How much money's in your bank account? And then I'll pull you in if you're right. Jesus didn't do that. And I know it hurts all of our feelings to think that, oh God, I got to accept somebody that's different than me. Yeah. Yeah, we do. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to change them and change us. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Some of us have just as much sin on the inside as other people do on the outside. We've just learned over years how to hide it. We got pride, and we learned how to pretend to be humble. But pride will send you to hell just like homosexuality will. Sin is sin, right? We got to accept people, and then we got to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, all of our lives. Change us, build each other up. So we got to be humble, we got to build each other up, and we got to accept unconditionally. Let me show you what, go back to Jude 23. It says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. He says you can be cautious in verse 23. He says you can hate the sin, so don't get involved in the sin, but you still rescue. Someone having sin doesn't mean you don't rescue them. Doesn't mean you don't pull them in the boat.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.